nearing the last leg of the journey through the Confession of Faith, the basic Christian doctrines. And as we take up this matter of the last judgment, Judgment Day, we must remember that all of the events of the Old Testament pointed forward to that one day when the Lord Jesus Christ was ordained to arrive on the scene and fulfill all of the Old Testament prophecies regarding himself. And the Lord himself said that as he was on earth the first time, that they were the beginning of the last days. But even such, we still await the ultimate consummation of all history, that one day appointed. One day, 689.
Oh.
That day of judgment is a day that the world scoffs at. They do not believe that there will be a day of accountability, a day of judgment, and a day of wrath. But it will be the day at which, when He does appear, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. 124. And it will be a day of wrath upon those who have rejected Christ, but it will be a day of glory for those who know Him as Lord and Savior. Please stand as we sing 651.
Stars of the morning, it's bright and adorned.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing your truth unto us, and help us to take this announcement, this promise and assurance of your return seriously. For those who know you, help us to be prepared that we might honor you and glorify you, that we might be diligently about the work of the kingdom until you do return. And for those who do not know our Lord Jesus, we pray that you would open their eyes and open their ears, that they might flee the wrath to come, that they might recognize that you are the one and only hope, and help us to carry forth that good news to this world. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. We are beginning our consideration of the final chapter of the 1689 Confession of Faith, dealing with the Last Judgment, or Judgment Day. Judgment Day is a terminology that has come into common practice in the jargon, in the colloquialisms of our world. It is used to reference any great day of accountability or a cataclysmic event. And yet, though the culture uses the term, they do not truly and seriously believe in the literal reality of this day of judgment. We often read several of the paragraphs of the Confession of Faith, but as we look at this passage tonight in Acts 17:31, if we were to read that first paragraph of the 32nd chapter, it would read very similar to this very verse tonight. So we're not going to read both, but we will look at Acts 17, verse 31. And it says, "Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." This verse says it all with regard to the certainty of the judgment, the reason for the judgment, by whom that judgment will be conducted, and then, if there's still any doubt, the reason for which we can be assured that it will occur as it has been promised. So this is a verse which has a great deal of information for us with regard to Judgment Day. If we were to read the greater passage here, we would see that this verse begins with, "Because he hath ordained," because he hath appointed a day. Because of that first verse that precedes it. Verse 30 says that he hath commanded all men everywhere to repent. And for that reason, we must understand the urgency, the reality, the absolute necessity of that command. For unless sinful man repents, they will face, verse 31. Verse 31 makes reference to that day which has been appointed. And because that day has been appointed, it is essential that we recognize our sinful state, our fallen state, in the eyes of that holy and righteous God. For as we consider the fact that we are dead in trespasses and sin, we are lost, we have no eternal hope apart from the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we realize that, we recognize the somber reality of Judgment Day. He hath appointed, or he hath ordained, he hath set a day. That leads us to understand that it is a fixed day. It is an established day. It's marked on the calendar of heaven. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here in the flesh, he said that he did not know the exact day. But he even then knew and fully understood and fully believed that there was that appointed day in which he would judge the world. When he was here, though there were times in which he exercised righteous indignation, his wrath upon the money changers in the temple, his scornful rebuke of the self-righteous Pharisees, the various times at which he chastised his disciples for their lack of belief, their lack of faith. Nevertheless, he said at that time that he had not come to judge at that point. Nevertheless, he fully expected, he fully understood that at the time of his return, he would return in judgment upon those who rejected him and in glory for those who knew him. Therefore, when we see that he has appointed a day, it ought to be a warning to the lost. It ought to be a sense of urgency for carrying forth the gospel message of hope for those who know him. And it ought to motivate us Christians to live and to strive for holiness, for faithfulness, and for obedience in the recognition that there is an appointed day. For though we are told in Scripture that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus, nevertheless, we are reminded of the various passages that say that we shall be accountable for every idle word. We shall be rewarded for the things done in the flesh. We will be required to give answer for the words and the thoughts. That will be a measure of our eternal reward in that how we faithfully served and obeyed him during this life. So therefore, it's not as if we have a complete license to do anything and everything we wish as Christians, or that we can think that we can harbor certain favorite sins in our lives without any kind of consequences from Almighty God. He requires obedience. He requires faithfulness. He has commanded that we pursue holiness because he is holy. And he has said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that's not just the Ten Commandments that he gave to Moses. The accountability for them does indeed go far more, far, far beyond the way in which the Jews understood those Ten Commandments, a mere outward ritualistic obedience to the Ten. The Lord reminded us that we are accountable to this holy and righteous God in thought, in word, and in deed. But in the flesh, by our own nature, we cannot hope to live up to that holy standard. It is only by the grace of God. Nevertheless, it doesn't excuse us either. We have been given the charge to pursue holiness. Likewise, he has given us numerous other commandments, either directly in the Gospels or indirectly through the writings of the apostles in their epistles to us. We have instructions that have been relayed to us in the inerrant Word of God, and he expects that we obey. He hath appointed a day, and therefore we must recognize its literal reality. It says he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And when it makes reference to judging the world, we see the universality of this coming judgment. There are many situations in which wicked people seem to live it up in this life. The psalmist noted that perplexing reality. Many times throughout the Psalms, he is at a loss to explain the success, the prosperity, the health, and the wealth of the wicked. And yet always in the Psalms, as he nears the conclusion of the consideration of the matter, he then is given by the grace of God the ability to understand and to see the larger perspective, the bigger picture, in that he recognizes that their success, their prosperity is but for a season. It is not for eternity. The child of God has the promise of God for eternity, but those who live wickedly and who despise the word of God, who defy the word of God, they will have their heaven. What extent, what limited amount of heaven that they will experience, they will have in this life, and they will experience an eternity of hell and condemnation and divine wrath. When we recognize that, it seems to put our perspective in a little clearer focus, and perhaps causes us not to be so distressed at the present and seeming unrecompensed wickedness of the world around us. When we recognize that there is this judgment day appointed, we can thus be content to leave it in the hands of the one who has said he will judge the quick and the dead. We can thus recognize that though we many times rush to judgment, this judgment that will be on that last day, the judgment day, will be one which is not haphazard. It is not rigged, as so many of the court trials of our day have been influenced by money, have been controlled or determined by stacking the jury, or having a slick attorney who has a way with manipulating the facts to slant them towards how he has determined the outcome. Or it will not be subject to a corrupt judge, subject to bribery, as in some cases. We will not have any of these external influences. We will not have the ability to put a hand on a Bible, raise your hand, and swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Those who would dare to carry their lies to such extremes in this life and may even influence the outcome of a jury will not experience such success at this final day of judgment. For we are told here that this judgment will be not only worldwide, universal, he will judge the world, but he will judge in righteousness, according to his absolute standard of right and wrong. There will be no secrets. There will be no hidden truths. There will be no undiscovered evidence. There will be no manipulation of the final outcome. For the Lord himself, the judge of the quick and the dead, knows not only the deeds that human beings do in this world, but he knows the motives. He knows the intents of the heart. He knows the thoughts and the words which underlie the actions. And all of these shall be manifested in that judgment day. We are told in Matthew 25:31, we are given a picture of the final judgment. We are given some details relating to it, that when he shall come, and that when he shall come is in reference to a specific point in time. He will come. There is a time when he shall come. And when he does come in his glory, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and with all of his angels accompanying him, even as we sang in that one hymn tonight, he will be accompanied by the heavenly host, the angels. He will be returning with those of his people who have died previously, at which point there will be the resurrection of the believers first, their reunification with their souls, their spirits, and then the transformation of those who are faithful ones yet alive. We will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, the scripture says, and we will be changed to be forever like him, receiving the glorified bodies. But this general resurrection at that time, it's not a secret rapture, as some suppose. It's not just for the believers, as some suppose. This is a general resurrection of the dead. And there will be a resurrection of those who are unbelievers as well. And they shall be resurrected unto eternal judgment. Matthew gives us the picture that there will be the judgment of the nations. They will be separated, as the symbolism goes, as the sheep from the goats. Those who appear to be faithful, obedient servants, those who profess, Lord, Lord, those who claim to have done great service, their deeds, their motives, their thoughts, the intents of their hearts shall be manifested at that point, and the scriptures reveal those terrifying words that the Lord will say to those self-righteous, religious, nominal Christian people. As they profess what they have done for the Lord, he will say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." This day of judgment, the day when he shall come with all of his hosts of angels, the day in which he will sit upon his throne of glory, the day in which he shall judge the world, or judge the nations, as Matthew 25 puts it. This is a day, a dreaded day, a day in which we are told in various Bible passages that men will fear it, men will tremble, men will wish that they had never been born, they will cry out for the rocks of the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from this great wrath and this great destruction. Yet it is a day which is inescapable. It is a day which cannot be avoided. It is a day which is fixed. It cannot be delayed. It cannot be postponed. And it cannot be avoided. It is universal judgment. And as we are told that it is in righteousness, again, we can take heart in the fact that though much unrighteousness occurs in this world today, even in the so-called courts of law, we can take hope and take confidence from the fact that God has appointed one to judge, who cannot be deceived, who cannot be bought, who will judge righteously, and who will judge fairly, who will judge completely. He will judge in equity. And of course, we recognize that if he did judge entirely justly, separating his mercy and his grace, there would be no hope for any of us. But because of the marvelous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has taken our penalty. He has offered the once and for all sacrifice. He has fulfilled the punishment under the law. And thus, he has taken away our sin. And thus, we have the boldness, the confidence, the assurance that as we consider from the standpoint of believers in Christ, those who know him savingly, that we can have hope and we can have assurance and we can have confidence. This judgment day, it says, shall be conducted by the one, the man whom he hath ordained. In the Old Testament, we're given very little details as to the nature of the righteous judge. There are various allusions to it. As early as Genesis, God makes reference to the fact that there would be consequences if Adam and Eve disobeyed, that death would follow. As Abraham contemplates the great wickedness in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he bargains with the Lord with regard to the number of souls that would be necessary resident within the city to withhold the judgment of God, we see that God does serve as the judge upon wickedness. But even that gives us very little detail as to the final judgment. Though there have been various judgments throughout history, God in some capacity has in many situations exercised judgment. He exercised judgment in the flood, purging the earth of the great wickedness, providing the ark and its eight occupants, Noah and his wife and three sons and three daughters-in-law. And yet, despite these limited judgments, these isolated judgments, these times in which God has indeed judged evil and judged wickedness, there has been individual and national accountability for sin throughout history. But on the other hand, we've never seen a complete, thorough, absolute judgment day on the order or the scope that is prophesied here in Acts 17. It is a day which is certain. It is a day which will be universal judgment, and it is a day which will be righteous judgment. But this man who has been appointed, and we read various places, 2 Timothy 4:1, 1 Peter 4:5, many other places where that man whom he hath ordained is actually identified. He is the judge of the quick and the dead. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 2:16 gives us further detail with regard to Judgment Day. For the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 2:16 that in the day, and again, making reference to that day, that great day, that in the day, he shall judge. He shall judge by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. He shall judge the secrets of men. Again, some detail with regard to the righteousness of Acts 17:31, the extent to which is hinted by this righteous judgment. But Paul comes right out and says, he shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Again, a reference to the secrets of men this shall not just merely be a videotape of all of our lives. Some giant camera in the sky that records both day and night actions of every person who has ever lived. That's not what it is. It says it shall judge, he shall judge the secrets of men. And this gives us clearly to understand that God knows and will judge the thoughts, the words, the motives. Though we may be very careful not to speak certain things to certain people as to certain deeds that we may have done, though we may be very careful to conduct those deeds under the shadow of darkness, or when there is no full moon where somebody might see, we can be assured that God sees. We can be assured that God knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And though we can deceive man, you might deceive your parents, you might deceive the preacher, you might deceive the government, you might deceive mankind as a whole, but we can never deceive God. He knows the truth. He knows all of the thoughts, all of the intents, all of the deeds, everything. And he will judge the secrets of men's hearts. And if there were any doubt as to who would be the judge of the universe, Romans 2:16 tells us very plainly, not just calling him the judge of the quick and the dead, not just calling him the Son of Man, not just calling him that man who has been ordained, but identifying him specifically. We shall be judged, all men shall be judged by Jesus Christ. He is that judge. He is the one who has been ordained and appointed for that particular purpose. He cannot be bought off. He cannot be deceived. He cannot be tricked. He knows all. And even as he gave those during his earthly ministry, he gave them a foreshadowing, an indication of that which was to come. He could read the hearts. He knew the motives of those who sought to deceive him, who sought to trip him up, who sought to defy him. And so too, at the last judgment, he will know all of the secrets, all of the thoughts, and all of the intents of the heart. Interestingly, here it says, though, in Romans 2:16, not only shall this judgment that day be the judgment of the secrets of men's hearts by the Lord Jesus Christ, but it says, according to my gospel. And there have been some who have seized on that clause and that phrase and said, see, that means that only those who have heard the gospel message will be accountable at the last day of judgment. That opens the door for heaven for others who maybe have never heard the gospel. But that isn't what it says. For it says that he shall judge the secrets of men's hearts by Jesus Christ according to my gospel, or in accordance with my gospel, by my gospel, by the terms of that gospel, according to its reality. It doesn't say that they will be judged by whether or not they heard the gospel. It says they will be judged by my gospel. And the content of the gospel is first and foremost that man is sinful. Man is fallen. Wickedness, sin, and death came into the world. Man is dead in trespasses and sin. Although there is enough revelation, the Apostle Paul says, in nature to convict us of our sin, to convince us of the reality of God, there is hope and salvation only in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who came and died for his elect. He is the one who paid the penalty for sin. He is the one who was raised from the dead returned to heaven and ascended, where he sits on the right hand of power at the throne of God. And he will be the one who judges when he returns to judge the quick and the dead. Those who shall be judged at the final judgment thus shall be judged according to the gospel. They will be judged according to the reality, the literal fact of man's sin and God's righteousness. And though we are given to understand that there will be degrees of judgment, degrees of punishment, those who had greater revelation of truth and rejected it will pay far more dearly for eternity in that they will remember those lost opportunities. And those who simply lived hedonistic, humanistic lifestyles in pursuit of material things, in pursuit of sensuality, in pursuit of all of the fun things of this life without having any interest or any care for spiritual things, they too shall be judged. All of mankind shall be judged by Jesus Christ according to his gospel. This is a reminder to us of the urgency. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. We do not know when that appointed day may come. We are given to understand that we are closer now than we were yesterday. But even when the Lord said was here, he said that we were in the last days. So if we were in the last days 2,000 years ago, then we can be absolutely certain that we are closer to that end day now 2,000 years later. This certainty, this absolute inescapability of judgment day should motivate us. But there are still skeptics. There are many who say it's not going to happen. They scoff at the notion of a holy and a righteous God who will hold sinful man accountable for his sin. They prefer to believe in a relativistic righteousness, that as long as we're better than the Hitlers of the world or the Stalins or the Saddam Husseins or all of the wicked dictators you can name throughout history, as long as we're not quite that bad, then we must be acceptable to God. Nonsense. We are accountable to God's holy standard of righteousness, of thought, word, and deed. He is the standard, not mankind, not other sinful creatures. We are measurable to his holy and righteous standard. But for those who doubt it, those who believe it can't happen, Acts 17:31 gives us a further indication of its certainty in that he hath given assurance to all men of that coming day of judgment, in that he hath raised him from the dead. The very fact that the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, as he had prophesied that he would on that third day, the ultimate miracle of all of the miracles that he performed while on the earth the first time, his own triumphant resurrection from the dead, is the ultimate proof that he will return in judgment. Some people take the Bible and they pick and choose what they want to believe, and for the most part they choose not to believe any of it these days. But there are still some people around who will take the Bible piecemeal, and they'll take this verse and that verse, and they'll form a theology, or they'll form a pattern of lifestyle that enables them to do pretty much what they want to do and call themselves Christian. But we can't take the Bible that way. We must take the Bible from Genesis 1:1 through the last verse of Revelation 22. It is the inerrant, complete, plenary inspiration of God's Word. It is the living Word. It includes the Lord Jesus Christ from first to the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And as he was the Creator, so too shall he be the Judge. He opened the books on human history, and he will close them. He is the Alpha and the Omega. The immediate setting of this particular statement by the Apostle Paul is that he's convincing and convicting those skeptical Greeks on Mars Hill of the literal reality of this coming day of judgment. They had that altar to the unknown God. They knew somewhere in their hearts that there was another God whom they knew nothing about. He commended them for seeking to offer some kind of sacrifice to that unknown God. But then he went about revealing the nature, the identity of that unknown God to them. For that unknown God wasn't like the rest of their pagan deities to whom they could offer sacrifices and believe that they appeased them here and there and everywhere. That God whom they did not know was the creator God of the universe, the one who sent his own Son to take the penalty for our sin, to give us hope and assurance of the possibility of life eternal. Paul revealed that one true God, the superior to all of the other pagan idols and deities that the Greeks believed in, and he revealed the true nature of the God of the Bible. There are many gods in the world around us today. Money, nice houses, jobs, bank accounts, pension funds, sports, all of the things, the hobbies and the pastimes and all of the things that people worship. But there's one true God. And it is our duty and our obligation, our responsibility to lift up the name of that one true God, to point a lost and dying world to Him, even as the Apostle Paul identified the unknown God to the Greeks. They were convicted, they were convinced, and though some of them sought to postpone the decision, they said, "We'll hear you later, we'll hear you at another time." Others simply scoffed and said, "It isn't going to happen. There is no such thing as the resurrection from the dead, therefore there is no judgment." But there was a resurrection from the dead, and there is a judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ hath affirmed it, and His very resurrection from the dead is the ultimate proof that it will indeed occur. There was absolute, ample proof. There is more proof for the existence, the life, and the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in history than for any other comparable human being throughout history. Nobody doubts the existence of Julius Caesar. Nobody doubts the existence of William Shakespeare. Nobody doubts the existence of Attila the Hun. Nobody doubts the existence of Abraham. Nobody doubts the existence of Moses. But lots of people, even today, doubt the existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But their willful ignorance, sticking their heads in the sand like a dumb old ostrich, doesn't make it go away. The Lord Jesus Christ will return in judgment. He will return in wrath upon those who have rejected Him. And He will return to reward with glory those who have followed Him, who have served Him, and who have obeyed Him. That is Judgment Day. That is the day which will come. It cannot be avoided. And man today may be skeptical. Man today may scoff at the notion of a holy and a righteous God. But it doesn't make it any less true. The Word of God remains. Any thoughts concerning Judgment Day? Yes. Amen. Once to die, and after that, the judgment.
This is wonderful. That is, the Lord Jesus is our judge, because if God the Father were to do the judging, we could say, Oh, but divinity. What would it know about our humanity? But our blessed Lord Jesus, he said, I'm a perfect man, perfect God. So you can't get out of that aspect.
Yes.
He said, I know.
He knows our every weakness, and he lived in the flesh. He lived perfectly, and he set the example that we are to follow. Yes.
The great shepherd knows his sheep.
Yes. Yes, another matter of assurance for those of his people as we look towards that day of judgment. He does know his sheep. He knows us, and he says we will hear his voice. And those also, I think it's John 5:25 says that those who hear his voice shall live. Indeed. Anyone else? Okay, what about prayer requests for the week? We need to remember the services on the Lord's Day. Who else? What else?
Judy and I will be traveling to Lancaster tomorrow.
Okay.
Traveling.
Yes. Yesterday was Peggy's birthday. Who else? We received another posting, a prayer request to the website, which I'm not sure I forwarded yet. Another Filipino, a man named Julio. And he's praying for the Lord's provision for land or for property, for a church building. They apparently have been renting a location which has become too expensive. So apparently they're seeking the Lord's will for possibly building a church. This doesn't seem to be the same church or connected with the other contact, that Renato Crisostomo that we had heard from before. This one is a man named Julio from apparently a different area in the Philippines. So we still continue to receive various hits and various contacts from various places. Who else? Let's pray.